Right? The chain, this is a good chain. This is a chain that you want. You want to have this chain. You want this chain to be healthy. And the order of the links is not nearly as important as the mass of the links. The idea is that the more you invest into any one of these links, the bigger that link gets. And the idea is to have 7 links that are all the same mass. 7 links that have the same level of investment. So we've been talking about, next slide please. We've been talking about the first 3 links, and just before Easter, we started the bridge, 3rd link to 4th link, with, next slide please, with concepts of spiritual parenting, right? So we looked at spiritual parenting and the way that our significant kingdom relationships play into each other and the way that that things work together. Oh, thanks, buddy. And so in our spiritual parenting, it begins to take us from kids, our relationship to our kids, to our significant kingdom relationships. And our significant kingdom relationships are what we're going to be talking about for the next 2 months, right? Our significant kingdom relationships are going to be where we're going to be camping out. It's going to be on 4th link. 5th link is calling. 6th link is people affected by calling. 7th link is people yet to be affected by our calling. So we've talked about Jesus. We've talked about our spouses. We've talked about our kids. And now we are at our significant kingdom relationships. And you might say, well, what are my significant kingdom relationships? Well, I'm very glad that you asked that question, because that's what we're going to be talking about. And in order to talk about that, I'm now going to turn things over to my friend, Tim Courtwright. Give it up for Tim.
Good morning. Am I on? Yes. All right. Jay. Yes.
Wait. This isn't in the sketch. I totally forgot a very important part of the service. Yeah. If you could go back
I'll be back
a second.
In a minute.
I totally forgot. We have a city moment today, and we could try and do it a little bit later, but then it would just totally break up the flow of the service, and I just completely had a brain fart. So I apologize. And this is Matt Hershey. Give it up for Matt.
I'm okay with everything that just happened. Actually, when Jay said, I'm going to turn it over to my friend, and he pointed over here, and I started to get up, and he said, Tim Courtwright. And I was like, oh! And then I felt really bad about myself. So... Now I feel bad for Jay. No, I'm just kidding. City Moments this month. I want to read from you a little story from an author named Bob Lupton, who I've read to you from his book before. Bob's, I would call, kind of an intellectual mentor of mine. I don't know Bob. I've never met him. But the things I read really inspire me on his philosophy of living and serving in urban environments. So I want to go ahead and read this little story to you. It's called And the Whole Loaf Rises. Our greatest concern when we moved to the city was for our children. Any parent would understand this immediately. Peggy said it felt similar to the call God gave Abraham to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, a terrible thing for a loving God to require of a parent. Yet, at the deepest level, we both knew God loved our boys more than we did and had their best interests at heart. Our greatest challenge came the day we enrolled Jeffrey, age 10, and Jonathan, age 6, in the local elementary school. Some of our friends urged us to put them in a Christian school to counteract the environment of the inner city. But we knew we were less likely to be involved in the public schools if our own children did not attend there. And the children of those we wanted to serve attended public schools. How could we authentically share the burdens of the poor if we allowed our privilege to insulate us from the hard parts? So with much fear, we walked with our boys down the street and turned up the steps of the old, worn school building. We were greeted by the principal, smiling broadly, hand outstretched. He seemed ecstatic that another middle-class family was enrolling children in his school. When we asked if we could spend time in our boys' classrooms and bring other Christians to volunteer as well, he responded, "Do anything you want. Take the kids down to the church and tutor them if you like. We need all the help we can get." In the next few years, both of us, but especially Peggy, spent a great deal of time tutoring and assisting in the classrooms. A number of friends came from around the city to spend mornings and lunch hours with the children who needed special attention. A school teacher volunteered to work with problem children and eventually joined our staff so she could commit herself full-time to working with non-readers in the 4th and 5th grades. And she did bring the children down to the church to tutor them. The following year, several other parents with strong educational values enrolled their children in the school. The revived interest in the school was encouraging to teachers. With assistance from committed parents and volunteers, they began to make significant headway in the task of educating their students. Gifts from concerned Christians enabled the teachers to start a summer tutoring and recreation program, especially for children of low-income working parents. Children who usually slipped further behind each year and who otherwise would be left on the street all summer acquired a healthy head start on the new school year. 4 years later, when the children of Slayton Elementary School took the California Achievement Test, a national standardized test, parents and teachers alike were overwhelmed at the result. The average test score was in the 72nd percentile, an increase of more than 40 percentage points. That meant the average child in this school, where most children came from poor, minority families, was receiving an education surpassing 71% of the school children in the rest of the country. We were amazed at how little leaven it took to cause a whole loaf to rise. We were grateful to those who made themselves available to be used as good leaven, and we thanked God for quieting the anxiety of our hearts and providing quality nourishment for the minds and spirits of all the children in our community.
Good morning again.
Hello.
I just have something that I want to share with you guys. Since coming to Cornerstone, I have learned just how important service is, especially to the people right here in our own community. There are so many people right in our own backyards that need us to share Jesus with them. And I have always had a passion for children and teaching children. And about 7 months ago, the Lord presented me with an idea, which I shared with Jay. And I began working with some people here at Cornerstone to make the idea of opening an affordable preschool a reality. Starting in September, Cornerstone is going to be opening Sunrise Learning Center. It has been set up as a ministry to the children of Lebanon, but any child age 3 or 4 is welcome to attend, including the children here at Cornerstone. If you know of any children or you have children that are that age and would be interested in enrolling them, I'm going to have some more information for you later in the summer, and we'll also have a registration. But at this time, we're looking for volunteers. If there are any of you who have a passion for preschool-age children and who would be willing to commit their time, the school year is going to run from September to May, and we are going to meet every Monday and Wednesday morning from 9 to 11:30 here at Cornerstone. We're looking for people who feel as though maybe God is calling them to help with this. So if you would be interested, please see me either during church, or you can call me or email me. Both my phone number and email address are in the church directory. But we are very excited about this opportunity. We think it is going to be a wonderful way to reach the kids of Lebanon and hopefully branch out from them to also their families. So please, if it's in your heart to work with kids, and even if it's not, but you think that maybe God is saying something to you, please see me. Thank you.
Yeah, the elders are really excited about this this new ministry opportunity. The key word in this is affordable preschool. You know, we live in a city where probably about half the city could afford a typical preschool. What did your research find out? It's like a typical preschool costs how much per month? Right. Yeah, two or three times a week is roughly about $100 a month. We're offering the same thing for $20 a month. With Jesus, as part of, as the basis of, and just sort of being worked into everything. Yeah. So this is great. And this has been, I didn't go to Ashley and say, hey, think about this. This is something birthed from our people. This is a cornerstone-y kind of thing, you know, where we have a perspective, we have a view of something that we're going to talk more about today, and how that thing works itself out. God just continues to sprout new things that breathe life into our community and into our people. So this will be a volunteer-based thing, but this is just a very, very cool way to begin to interact, on some really, really deep levels with our community. A lot of churches try use daycare as a ministry, and for churches that have that call, that's a great thing. Cornerstone doesn't necessarily think that daycare is the best way for us to go as our church, because what this act provides is an ability. What we hope that this provides is an ability to interact with families where it's not about babysitting. It's not about care as much as it is about training. We want to help 3- and 4-year-olds learn numbers and learn the alphabet and learn how to write their names and learn basics of reading and these sorts of things, and understanding that it's Jesus that made the numbers and Jesus that invented the alphabet and Jesus that is the word that we learn to read and all these different things. So this is a very, very cool thing. So seriously pray about, whether or not God would have you be a part. Listen very closely, right? If you love God and if you love kids, you can be a great children's worker. Right? It does not matter if you think that you have a lot of creativity, or if you think that you have a leaning toward children, or if children annoy you, or if they don't annoy you. That's not the point. The point is do you love God and do you love kids? And if you love God and love kids, you can be a great children's worker. So take that and seriously consider where it is that God would lead you in that venture. So. Good. Thank you. Thank you both. I appreciate it. Now, I'm going to turn things over to my friend Tim Courtwright. Give it up for Tim Courtwright.
Some of you will probably want me to sit back down here in just a second. Where's Matt? Matt, you might as well come on back up here. Come on. DJ, Ryan, come on up. Who else do I? Oh, Barry. Right there. Come on up, Barry. Is Bernard in here? Where's Ben? Is he hiding?
There he is.
Yeah, there he is. Come on up. Come on up, Ben. Let's see. Jason Eckenrode. Come on down. I saw him earlier. Where's Chris Krause at? Chris Krause. All right, John, come on up. Krause. Mike Dotson, come on up. And let's see, is Phil here? Yeah, Phil? He might be. All right. Jody, come on down. That should do it. Yeah, that'll work. Okay. All right, guys, what I need you to do first of all is we'll test geometry skills, basic geometry skills, if we could all get in a circle. All right. And DJ, I need to actually stand where you are, so can you come over here? Thanks. All right, we're all going to get in a circle together. I'm in this too. Okay. Go ahead and just like maybe half to quarter step in would be good, so you're almost touching shoulders. All right. And Barry, I know you're going to know what this is, what I'm about to say here. For everybody else, I'll try to walk you through this. What I'm going to ask you to do is a right face, or turn to the right and face the person's back that has also turned at the same time. So 1, 2, 3, right face. Okay, very good. And let's do another quarter step in. Everybody did good with that. Okay. Mike, have you already done this before? Okay, all right. This is an initiative. Which is a lot of times you might see this in team building exercises, anywhere from corporate America to youth groups to church leadership. Elders, be ready for what's coming. This game is, I've heard it called a couple of different things. It's either sit down or the lap game. Kelly O's seen this many times. What we're going to do, guys, is on three. And three being the starting point of when we have this motion is we are going to all sit down at the same time so that we are going to be counting on everyone here to make this work. All right? So.
Yeah.
Although we're not a circle.
I know.
We're not a circle.
Well, there's an observation coming from the circle, which is good, or oval, or whatever it is. Okay. All right. On three, we're starting the downward motion. The idea is that we are all one in this motion. 1, 2, 3. Very slow. All right. Is everybody down?
Yeah.
Everybody have a seat?
Yeah.
Yes.
All right. Could you give these guys a hand, huh? All right. Stand up here, guys. Now, don't leave just yet. Don't leave just yet. Go ahead and stand in line as we had done just before when you were up here. DJ, you can slide in right here, man. And let's do the right face again. So everybody turn to the right. And let's inch up a little bit. So let's just walk forward. Jay, you can stay where you're at. So all right, and it's the same thing. We're going to sit down. All right, again. So make sure you're in good position here. Hi, Jody. All right. All right. Some of you maybe see where this is going. All right, guys. On 3. 1, 2, 3. He's doing it. He is doing it. He is doing it. So Jody is the anchor. All right. Nice job back there. All right. Now, why don't I have, I'll have all you guys who came up. You can go ahead and have a seat. Go back, sit down. Give these guys a hand again. There's one more variation of this, in which case, if you had tried that, just like maybe youth group or didn't get as much instruction, which I probably did give a little too much. You typically just say do this on 3, and it's fun to watch what happens. But now what I'd like to do is show you another variation with just Jay and I. So Jay and I are going to do this same thing. On 3, 1, 2, 3. Hello. And I don't know, Kelly, maybe you have seen this done several times, but even in the circle, people falling out, people falling in, there's a lot of dynamics that go into this activity in teamwork, in being together, in working together. And now I'm going to throw the ball back to you.
Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. All right, I'm going to start reading in verse 25. No, I'm going to start reading in verse 24. 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food, drink, or clothes. Doesn't life consist of more than food and clothing? Look at the birds. They don't need to plant or harvest or put food in barns because your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than they are. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Of course not. And why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? You have so little faith. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows all your needs, and he will give you all you need from day to day if you live for him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Let's pray. God, thank you for today, and thank you for your word. And I pray today that you would teach us what it means to be people who honor your kingdom and who seek it first. I pray that you would open our hearts to your spirit and help us to change in the ways that you show us. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is like we said, we're starting in on a new teaching on the fourth link. But it's also going to carry with it a new concept that we're going to be camping out on for the next 2 months. And that concept, as we talk about significant kingdom relationships, the concept that we'll be approaching significant kingdom relationships from is the concept of honor. All right, it's the concept of honor. When we think about significant kingdom relationships, the word honor has to be first and foremost in our minds in order to understand how our significant kingdom relationships should work. And if you look back at our teaching with both Jesus and our spouses and our kids, you'll see honor is the prevalent theme in all three of those areas as well. My spiritual father is a guy named Keith Yoder, and Keith is well known in southeastern PA as just a really, really wise, godly man. He leads the regional church of Lancaster County and is one of the most wise people I know. He said to me once, he said that he's been around for a long time. You know, he's like 66, 70 years old. He's up there, and he's lived, you know, decades, seen a lot of the church that whole time. And he told me, he said, Jay, if I could change one thing about the world, including the church, if I could change one thing about the church and the world, and he didn't say it would be that everybody knows Jesus or world peace. He would say, I would change so that people would have a spirit of honor. That is the number one thing that would change is a spirit of honor. Honor being a way in which we conduct ourselves in our relationships toward one another. Today we're going to start to talk about honor. We're going to talk about honor over the course of the next 2 months from a number of different vantage points. Today we're going to talk about honor in that we are called to honor the kingdom. We're going to talk about honoring the land. We're going to talk about honoring spiritual authority. We're going to talk about honoring civil authority. We're going to talk about honoring our bosses. We're going to talk about honoring our friends. We're going to talk about what it means to be an honorable coworker, an honorable teammate, an honorable playmate. You know, we're going to talk about what it means to be honorable in all of these different areas. Listen very closely. When it comes to us at Cornerstone, the next 2 months are going to hit us very hard. All right, this is going to hit very close to where we live. The reason why is because collectively as a church, we are very poor at honor. We are very low in the concept of honor, at least when you compare us to what the biblical standard of honor should be. And in that is a key point to make. I want you to imagine a number line, okay? Imagine a number line. And imagine me standing, let's pretend like this first block right here is our number line, okay? And I'm standing at zero. Down here is minus 100, right? And up here is plus 100, okay? And right here in the middle is zero. Now let's think that zero is the point at which a person meets Jesus, okay? So at zero, we're all, you know, the foot of the cross has level ground. We're all here at zero when we meet Jesus. Over here is people, you know, people that don't know Jesus. And there could be anybody from Adolf Hitler to, you know, anybody that doesn't know Jesus but lives a really good moral life. And over here is people that know Jesus. And the question is who are you meant to be on the plus side of the timeline, right? Once you meet Jesus and you're here, what is it that you're called to be and to do over here? It is obvious. Jesus said that he's given different gifts and different things to different people. You read the parable of the talents. One guy gets 10 talents, one guy gets 5 talents, one guy gets 1 talent, right? And it's a stewardship of what do you do with what you've been given? What do you do with what you've been given? We're not all people that live at plus 80. Some of us live at plus 80. Some of us live at plus 40. Some of us live at plus 60. The question is, what has God given you according to your talents? I'm not here to talk about us personally. I'm here to talk about what it means for us to be who we're meant to be as a church. Because as a church, as Cornerstone, we have a potential that God has put within us, right? There is potential energy, potential kingdom energy that needs to be released. Now, let's say that number is plus 80, right? Let's say that number is plus 80, that the amount of influence and the amount of leadership and the amount of kingdom change that we're meant to make in this world is when that full potential puts us at plus 80. It's going to be really easy for us to step back and to see ourselves at plus 50 and to go, we're doing good. We're doing great. You know, we planted a church. Cornerstone's still pretty new. We've gotten to where we own our own building. Sanctuary's pretty filled up every Sunday. Finances are solid. God's taking care of us. And we're at plus 50. And it would be very easy for us to sort of sit back in our recliners and put our feet up and go, good. Good job. Go Cornerstone. The only thing is that this is not who we are. Who we are is plus 80. And there's still something to be driven for. There is still something to push forward in. I think that this way that we live with potential versus actuality is a dynamic that so many of us live in, where we just assume that we're doing good enough, right? We're better than most other people, so we must be okay. And that's not okay, right? That is not honoring. And what it ultimately and primarily does not honor is it doesn't honor the kingdom. It doesn't honor the kingdom. When this number line is a kingdom number line, right? And so in the kingdom, we are meant to be plus 80. And if we settle for plus 50, we are not honoring who it is that God meant us to be. We need to push forward into plus 80. That's the point. That's the point of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus here speaks in crazy extremes. Look at it again. Why worry about, verse 28, why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. If God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't he more surely care for you? You have so little faith. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? So don't worry about food, drink, or clothing. Jesus says, don't worry about the absolute basic necessities of life. Don't worry about it. You shouldn't even be worried. What are the things that we worry about? We worry about whether or not we're going to get our cable bill paid, right? When we don't even need cable. We worry about if we'll have enough money to take a vacation this summer to the places that we want to go. You know, these are the things we worry about. We worry about being able to buy the things that we want. We worry about getting our kids enough birthday presents. We worry about, we're just incredibly spoiled as Americans. When looking at Jesus' culture, right, food, clothing, and something to drink are real needs. And Jesus says, don't worry about those. People that don't know Jesus worry about that stuff. Don't even worry about the basic necessities of life. Don't worry about where your next meal is going to come from. Don't worry about if there's money in your bank account. Don't worry if you've got something to wear. Your Father knows what you're going to need long before you ever ask. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, right? All the things that he just talked about will be given to you. All of these things will be given to you. You seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else is going to be added to you. We do not live for ourselves. And what I just said, that statement, we do not live for ourselves, is the most countercultural statement that any person can make. Because our culture says, we live for ourselves. Our church culture says, we live for ourselves. The church has been inundated and poisoned by the culture around us that said that makes us settle for plus 50 when we're meant to be plus 80. And what we're going to be talking about over the course of the next 2 months is what I think is the key to us becoming who it is that Jesus meant us to be, to realizing the potential with which God has called us to live and pursuing that instead of settling for what it is that God has given us to do. We can achieve plus 50, but the question is what is plus 80 and how do we get there? Now, like I said, this is going to hit very, very close to home on a lot of levels. You very well may get offended over the course of the next 2 months. If you do, please honor and consider and talk to one of us or whatever it might be. You'll see what I mean as we get there. We're going to talk really clearly today. This is going to take on the flavor sort of like a family meeting when it comes to honoring the kingdom, because we're going to try and open this thing up like a funnel. Where we're going to start at the very narrow end, right? Which is sort of like the focal point, which then everything else comes down from. So we're going to talk about kingdom, we're going to talk about land, we're going to talk about the church, we're going to talk about spiritual authority, we're going to talk about friendships, and what it means to live in those in honoring relationships with all of those things. And so today we're going to talk about honoring the kingdom. Now, honoring the kingdom is Matthew 6:33. All right, honoring the kingdom is Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Right? That is what it means to honor the kingdom. Jesus said it another way in Revelation chapter 2 when he's talking to the Ephesian church. And he says, I see everything that you're doing. I see that you're busy. I see that you work hard. You keep yourselves pure. You take care of things around you. But I have something major against you. And that is that you've lost your first love. You don't love me first. Same words, same grammatical construction, same concept. First love. Kingdom first, same thing. And that has everything to do with honor. That has everything to do with honor. To honor is to esteem. To honor is to regard. To honor is to consider that there is someone or something else in this world besides me, and they're more important. That's what it means to honor. Did you hear that? That there is something else or someone else in this world beside me, and that they're more important than I am. That's what it means to honor. Now, how many of you are here in this world? Good. You should put your hand up. All right, good. How many of you are here, but you're not alone? There's other people. Good. So where does that mean that you go? It means you go down and others go up. It means that our esteem and our consideration of other people and our esteem and our consideration of the kingdom means that we come under, that it is my job to honor. It is my job to honor you. Now, honor is more than just actions, too. Honor has very, very little to do with what I actually say. It has way more to do with how I carry myself. Right? A spirit of honor shows itself out in the simple attitude and mindset that we approach the world around us, and that we approach our friends and the church and spiritual authority and significant kingdom relationships. Honor is that spirit in which we are called to carry ourselves. And there's no middle ground. If you are not honoring, and that's a present tense verb. If you are not honoring, then there is dishonor taking place. There's no in between. There's no in between. To be ambivalent is to dishonor. Honor is a spirit. It is a first concept. To seek God's kingdom first, that means that it's first in order of priority. That means that it's the first thing in order of time. It means that it's the first thing in order of love. It receives that. It receives our vision and our attention in a way that other things do not. And God calls us to honor his kingdom first. Honor his kingdom first. To love me first. That's the idea. So, you might be sitting out here and going, okay, I hear you. I see what, I'm hearing the words that are coming out of your mouth, but can you give me a connection point? Yes, I can. I can give you a connection point. I think that one of the main ways that we're seeing a lack of honoring the kingdom has been in the birthing of Spruce Village. Right? A while ago, a good year ago, we first started talking about Spruce Village and about this church plant that God was calling us to do and to be a part of. And one major thing that we've said down through the course of this whole church planning endeavor has been that we desire every person at Cornerstone to pray fervently before God about whether or not God wants them to be a part of Cornerstone Spruce Village. And we've done a significant level of asking people, has this been a consideration in your heart? Have you really sought this out? And the answer had been overwhelmingly, no, haven't. We asked every small group to pray together, purposefully. Would God have your small group go with Spruce Village to be a part of this plant? And the answer has come back resoundingly, no. So the question is what's going on? You know, why? What's the deal? What's the deal in this? Here's some truth about what's happened. What's happened, I think, down to the course of Cornerstone is that we got planted back in 1995, right? And church plants are difficult. They're not easy things to do. You got to work very hard, pound a lot of streets, hand out a lot of hot dogs and Cokes, you know, and you are living on a shoestring while you do all of that. You know, where's the money going to come to buy the hot dogs and Cokes? Well, nobody really knows. Is Bob going to get his paycheck? Good question. You know, these sorts of things come up. And it's not easy. We're setting up and tearing down. How many of you remember setting up and tearing down every Sunday at New Covenant or at the Y? Yeah. How many of you remember that day that we didn't have any chairs set up because we gave Ryan Body the day off? That was great. Everybody just sort of walks in and everybody just stood around. Like, man, I'd been here like 2 months at that point. And everybody's like, who is this guy? What in the world? Right. I mean, we have done the church planting thing. We have put our time in, you know, and now God is blessing us in some great ways. And this is something that he gets honor for from us. I mean, we're growing. We're growing numerically. Our budget is good. You folks have been giving wonderfully. I mean, our offerings are exceeding our budgeted amount. It's great. There's a level of security that's in that. God has been showing up in some crazy ways in worship, in our Sunday mornings, especially over the course of the last month or two. And it is just like we are on a vibe here at Cornerstone Maine. And so when the concept of the church plant gets floated, you know, I think a lot of us automatically just went, Matt, school discipleship, you go. Yeah. We love you. Do your thing. In the meantime, spiritual authority at Cornerstone is going, pray. God wants you. God wants you to do this. Right? There are some people here that God wants to be part of Spruce Village. I've said this many times. There are some people here who are members at Cornerstone Central who need to be part of Spruce Village. And pray about it. And I think a lot of us just went, check mark. Nope, done that. I planted a church. It's called Cornerstone. I'm good. The only thing is that's plus 50. That's plus 50. I think that we could be very comfortable. I think that we could be very, very happy living here in our 68-degree world. But the question is, who is Cornerstone called to be? And Cornerstone is called to be a reproducer of itself. We all understand we are not called to build a big church. We're not going to start having massive amounts of multiple services and trying to pack 1,000 people in here every Sunday. That is not who we are. I think it's nearly impossible to lead that kind of a thing in a way that continues to be as life-giving as what we have is now. And so we want to avoid that. But God does call us. God is calling us to reproduce. God is calling us to get outside of our comfort zones and to be something bigger than what we're a part of. And at Cornerstone, that has to do with church planting. And so the Spruce Village microcosm, I think, is a way in which honor and dishonor is showing up in our lives in honoring the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. So where will I get my worship, you know? What about finances? What about teaching? You know, I like the way Jay teaches. I don't know. They're not even going to be teaching. They're going to be handing out snow cones at Lebanon Village all summer. You know, well, that's not the point. Because the point's not us. Jesus says, don't even worry about the basic things about yourself. Let it go. The pagans do that. You seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of for you. So, honoring the kingdom. I see things oftentimes from a top-down perspective. That's just sort of my vantage point. You know, I try and see the big picture always and the big vision as to what's going on. And it is easy for me sometimes to get to miss the inner workings of any kind of a situation because I look at it from a bigger perspective sometimes than I should, but really that's a lot of the way that God wired me. And it's particularly a way that I lead here at Cornerstone. It's from a top-down thing, you know, vision, big concepts and always pushing toward the end. And so it's easy for me to stand outside and look at it. Tim works in it. You know what I mean? Tim is in there with all of the things going on. And so Tim is going to be joining me today, as well as several times over the course of the next couple months to talk about, because his perspective is so much more, I think, practical and real in the ways that he sees these things show up in his ministry world and at Cornerstone as well. So I'm going to turn things over to Tim. And he's going to give you some perspective from within, as I've given you perspective from top down.
As Jay had asked me to come and just to share, and I consider this in thinking about Matthew 6:33, honor, seeking first the kingdom, and how this has just shown up in Spruce Village. There were three key things that, you know, as I prayed through this and considered some scripture, there were three key things that came out of it that can definitely be seen in what's been going on with Spruce Village, but have been really streams that have kind of been in and out over time here at Cornerstone. So I think to begin, just to start off by saying that what I would consider these would be family life observations, and what it comes down to is how we, as the body of Christ here at Cornerstone, approach one another, how we come to one another, which ultimately reveals or boils down to how we come to God and our perspective of our Heavenly Father. So having said that, the first family life observation that came during this period of just over the last week would be that we have, as a body, struggled with and partaken in grumbling and complaining. And what that looks like, it's actually a couple of things. It could be something that is very blatant, very open. In other words, you know, you're going to know because you hear it, whether that's a one-on-one kind of thing or a group. That's one dynamic of it. Another dynamic of the grumbling and complaining is that it could be something that is more private, in which case no one might know, but you do, because you're wrestling with it in your heart. And ultimately, what comes out of that is that as a body, we have failed to actually be obedient and to honor one another and ultimately be obedient to God in going to our brother and sister. Because we're either as a one-on-one little thing over here talking about, or we're in a group setting and or we're just on our own, like, and we've not shared it with anyone. And the bottom line is that in obedience and in honor, we're actually failing to do what it is that He's established for us to do, He's designed us to do, which is, if I have something against Jay, whether it be a legitimate offense, and I do actually mean something by legitimate offense. I don't really want to get into it a ton today, but there are things that are legitimate, and I think today there are a lot of things that we pick up as an offense that are just a complete distraction, waste of time, and honestly not kingdom-oriented. They're not, I mean, it's not us seeking first His kingdom. It's us, I think, just getting beat up. But if it's a legitimate offense or if it's a sin, that I go to my brother. So that's the first observation. You actually wanted me to pause in case you had something to add.
Tim and I had an interaction this past week that's a good example of this, of Tim honoring me well as opposed to going somewhere else with it. At our staff meeting on Tuesday, we were speaking together about some issues here at Cornerstone, and I was getting a little hot under the collar about whatever that issue might have been. So I made a leadership decision, right? I was going to step in to a place that technically is Tim's turf and Tim's leadership world, and I was going to sort of just set some things right. So which I can tend to do wrongly. And this would have been one of those times that it was wrong. Now, Tim could have done one of two things at that point, right? Tim could have been like, okay, fine, you know, you're the boss, you're going that direction, whatever, and let me go in and do my thing. And that would have produced within Tim, that would have produced within him a grumbling and complaining. It would have produced within him, gosh, Jay just doesn't let me do my thing. So rather than that, Tim simply asked me a very honoring question, which is, he just simply said, are you sure that God is telling you to do this? And I said, no, but I don't know what else to do except to step in and do my thing. Right? What Tim did is he honored me. What he actually honored was my relationship with Jesus. Are you sure that God is telling you to do this? Or are you going off half-cocked? Are you going against something that Jesus wants you to do? No, I was not. I was completely in the wrong. I should not have stepped in. That would have been a very, very poor leadership move. Tim honors me by doing that, right? He had the choice to just go inward and to grumble and complain within, but instead he chose to right my spirit by honoring with a very good question. It's very simple. It's very easy. It's not easy to do. It's a very easy question to ask, but the relationship makes it not easy because you don't want to hurt the relationship. But I think that's a microcosm of what it looks like.
The second family observation is that we have, well, quit. And this is, there's sort of a two-part to this, but as a body, as a family, what I'm getting at, what I'm talking about is that I think it's become something that I've actually heard many different ways from relationships, like interpersonal relationships, whether it's just it's two individuals that are needing to have restoration brought to the relationship based off of God's design for restoration in going. From that to group things to vision here at Cornerstone, vision regionally. So I've heard it in all these different dynamics, and that is, it kind of comes out in two ways. It's either A, well, I've done that, and so now I'm done. Or the other one is, I've done enough. And, I mean, I hear that, and I always go back to, and even personally, when I've come up against this personally, just me, hear Jesus on the cross. I mean, imagine him having said that. Getting, you know, to the point of the cross, well, I've done what I need to do, and I've done enough, and now I'm done. And I think what's happened then is that out of that and how we've quit is that there's this disconnect. And the best way I can describe the disconnect, and as I'm speaking this and saying we, I really mean this because, and I just said this to Barry probably a week or something ago, but there's this disconnect with our words and our voice and our hands and our feet. And so if we bring this thing and tie this into Spruce Village, vision here for where God is taking us as a church is, well, and it's funny you said, well, not, it's not really. But it's interesting because I was kind of thinking the same thing, but Jay and I hadn't actually talked about it, was, you know, go school of discipleship, go Matt and Courtney in the Hershey's, and yes. And then that's like it. And it's almost as if, as a body, we're waiting to be, like picked up, like, yeah, I'm saying this, but, like, here, I'm just standing or sitting here, and we're, like, waiting to be picked up and, like, moved. Or movement to be brought. And so that has been the second loudest family observation, is this attitude of, you know, I've done what I need to do, now I'm done, or I've done enough. Jay's taking a bye. The last one, which I don't necessarily know, and this, honestly, and you need to hear this is what God needs to speak to you. I can't do this for you. You need to hear what God wants you to hear in all of these. This is for us. I don't know about the order of importance here, but this one did seem to be very, very loud to me, was, and it's something that Cornerstone talked about a long time ago, and that is the spirit of independence, or an independent spirit, or an attitude of being independent. And I have heard this a lot. I have been guilty of this kind of attitude internally. And it says this, and you'll have to bear with me, because what it says a lot of different things. It could say, I'm better than you. It could say the us, them kind of thing. And it could say, it could be a one-on-one kind of thing. It could be a one person and a group. It could be the group and one person. This whole attitude of you know, I'm better than you, or that's not the way that I would do it, or that's not the way that it's been done. And so what happens is it's a huge division in our body. And, you know, ultimately the us-them has come to me a ton in, and, you know, you could be sitting here and we could have had this conversation. So if you're thinking, well, is he talking about me? Well, I probably am. I don't know. I mean, we had the conversation. What do you do? I have heard so many times in the us-them realm is, you know, here's the us, and Matt and Vanessa aren't up here, but if they were, you could imagine them standing here, and here's the them. And if you don't hear anything else in this, and there's actually a portion of Scripture that I want to share, if you don't hear anything else, hear this, and hear it as a staff here, more importantly, hear it as the body. You are me, and I am you, and I didn't make that up. And that's not even my necessarily desire in the flesh, but that's the truth. So every time you might have a critical spirit, every time that I might have a critical spirit, every time I think I see a problem, every time you think you see a problem, we have a problem. We have an issue. We, rather than this us, them thing. And I forgot to do it earlier when we had the illustration. I wish I would have remembered to. Sorry that I butchered it. But what I wanted to do when I had all those guys come up was actually remove some of them. Just have everybody stay in the exact same spot in the circle and take out 3 to 4, but not have anybody else move. And then have us try it. What do you think would happen? Anybody? Thank you. Was that you, Kelly? See, you shouldn't have said that because you knew that. Kelly does this all the time, so Kelly, thanks for playing. They would fall. And you probably have heard me talk a lot about being the body and the actual, like you're looking up here, seeing the person you know as Tim and my body and having, you know, body parts. And Scripture even talks about us being as the body and working together. And this thing this week came to me in this play on words and seeing us as we're all a part of the body. I don't know if you heard that. A part. A part. We're not a part. This is me. All of me. This is us. All of us. I want to, well, at least for my portion of the teaching, I just want to close with, and if Jay might have something to add, you're welcome to turn there, and I think this might have been one of the last times that I had taught. It was out of John 17 in verse 21. John 17, verse 21, and this is Jesus speaking. It says, my prayer for all of them, and just to be clear, all of them is us. That's who he was and is referring to, is us. My prayer for all of them, for all of us, is that we, I'm changing this, okay, I'm going to read this as us, that we will be one, just as for Jesus, he and the Father are one. That just as you are in me and I am in you, so we will be together in us, and the world will believe that you sent me. And there's a lot in just that one verse, but in thinking about the Trinity, the first community, there's something that, there's a guy who's, I mean, he doesn't know this, and it's not that that's even important, but there's a guy that I've read a lot and has impacted my thinking and me, and if you know me, then you know it's Larry Crabb. And it was interesting because as I was reflecting on this, and it was last night, this part of it, I was looking for this quote from him, and I thought for sure it was in one of the last two books that I had read. I'm like looking through, and you probably wouldn't want to read my books because I mark them all up. I could not find it for the life of me. And I thought, oh, I wonder if it was, and there was some of the small group leaders and leadership went to a conference in Ohio last year. It was actually something he said in the conference. It was a beautiful picture of, when you think about that prayer, the prayer for us to be as the Trinity is that if you just think of the relationship in the Trinity, that Jesus is saying, here's my father. Look at my father. The father's saying, here's my son. Look at my son. And the spirit is saying, here they are. That's the picture.
You've heard me before talk about the blue elephant. The blue elephant, not the porn Sunday thing. The elephant. A lot of elephants at Cornerstone. And but I use it as like a pluralism kind of thing. You know what I mean? Like world religions. There's this popular illustration that says that that people say that there's just one elephant, right? And that all religions are different ways of seeing the elephant. The only problem is that everybody's blind. And so you take this, the first person who's blind goes up to the elephant and he says the elephant is stout and round because he's touching a leg. Or another person says that the elephant is wiggly and wet because he's at the trunk. You know, another person says that he's broad and firm and it's because he's on the side. You know, but they're all blind. And therefore all religions lead to God. It's the same elephant. It's just that everybody's seeing it from a different perspective. Well, you can only know that perspective if you can see the whole elephant. Right? I mean, you can only know that there's a bunch of blind guys looking at an elephant and that it's an elephant if you're not blind. You can only say that. I mean, it's an exclusive kind of a thing. All religions lead to God. They're all blind people feeling an elephant a different way. The only thing is that you're supposed to be blind too. So that you can then, you know, so you should be saying the exact same thing everybody else is. I think the church works the same way a lot of times in our interpersonal relationships. The weird thing about the juxtaposition between what I presented and what Tim presented is what I presented was very broad and large, and what Tim presented was very personal and to the point. It was very much about relationships, you and me and you and the immediate people around you. Mine was about us and the kingdom, right? And it's the exact same thing. When you remove yourself from the body, when you decide to step away and approach it from a spirit of dishonor or a critical nature or whatever it might be, you are the one standing outside the body looking at the rest of us going, look, they're all blind and they're trying to do things right. It's a removal of self from the body. It's an elevation over everybody else. This is not an easy thing for the two of us to talk about with you folks at all. Because the last thing that we want this to be about is about Cornerstone. Look, Cornerstone can die and go away. The kingdom of God will still be here. I can go back to plastering. Tim can go back to working at Gander Mountain. And we can do our thing in whatever way we want to. We are still just as much a part of the kingdom as we are right now. And just as important to the kingdom as we are right now. You are part of the kingdom right now. I am part of the kingdom right now. And this is not about levels. This is not about authority. This is about body life. This is about being together in this, all together. I play a role. You play a role. We all play different roles. My role in this body is to lead. If that's a problem, then I can stop leading. You know what I mean? I mean, I don't need to be followed in order to have significance in Jesus. It's not about that. It's not about that. My fallen nature needs to be followed in order to have significance in Jesus, which is why I responded in that staff meeting the way that I did. You know, but because the body in Tim showed up and asked an honoring question on a very personal level, the kingdom of God benefited from it. Because Jay, who's an important part of the body, was approached lovingly by another important part of the body in an honoring way to say, is this really best for the whole body together? Is this best for the kingdom altogether? And the answer was no. I had to get back in line and come back to where it was that I needed to be. It would have been very easy for me to cut myself off, walk away, think that I can look at the elephant from a different perspective and just start wreaking havoc in there with a strong personality. And that would have been wrong, because that wouldn't have been about the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. And this shows up in small personal ways. This is about whether or not you hear someone in leadership at Cornerstone say, we really want you to pray about whether or not God wants you to be at Spruce Village and whether or not you do it. Simply from the fact that God is speaking, not because of an authority standpoint, just because this is kingdom at Cornerstone. This is how we feel God is leading us into kingdom in Lebanon. And therefore, we all need to be on that same page. We all need to be together in an honoring posture. You know, a lot of times these things show up in our small groups, I think. A lot of times the grumbling and complaining can show up in a small group. A lot of times the disregard, the quitting can oftentimes show up in a small group concept. You know, we need to very, very seriously look at the way in which we interact in those things and make sure that we are approaching one another from a standpoint of honor. Honor works itself out so far down into every little detail of life. Honor can show up or dishonor can show up. Literally, I mean, the smallest things, a tone of voice in a 30-second conversation on the phone, the tone of a text message can be honoring or dishonoring. Right? I mean, punctuality is a very small thing, right, that has a huge level to do with honor. And again, it's not do you get there on time, it's do you carry yourself in a spirit of honor toward the people around us. We're going to talk a whole lot more about all of these things, but what we want you to hear today is that the kingdom is primary at Cornerstone, and we are committed to honoring the kingdom. We are committed to honoring the kingdom. And I think that requires, what we are doing, I think right here, is exactly what we just taught. Tim's saying, we have got to go to one another and honor one another about the things that we see in our lives. And that's what Tim and I are trying to do with you, our fellow members of the body here. Not as your pastors, but as people who are part of this body too. And who love the kingdom, just like you love the kingdom, and who desire to see God's glory shine, just like you desire to see God's glory shine. And what it means for us to be honoring to one another has everything to do with how we approach the kingdom priority first. Are we kingdom people? Are we kingdom-minded in every little aspect of our lives? That's what God calls us to be. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of for you. Where your food will come from, where your clothing will come from, your bank account, your job, where you live, what you do, all of that will be taken care of for you. You need to honor the kingdom first, primary, overall. Submit to the kingdom, honor the kingdom, follow kingdom directives that we receive right here in God's word. Honor one another in the nitty-gritty details of life. And in that, we will begin to foster a spirit of honor that will release levels of authority and kingdom life like we have never known at Cornerstone. But it all hinges on this, of do we honor the kingdom? Let's pray together. God, we bless you and thank you for the beauty of who you are. And God, I pray that you would make us people who dwell in honor because you dwell in honor. We think about the Trinity. The Trinity is based in honor. You know, each piece of that, of your Godhead exists to honor the other pieces. And God, I pray that you would make us like that, just like you. You know, one God, and we're one body. Three revelations of that, and we are many parts that serve different roles. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to be like you in that and to love you and to love one another in a way that is based in honor of you and honor of your kingdom above everything else. God, I pray that this would produce beauty and life in us like we have never known, and that your life would flow in and through your people here at Cornerstone. In Jesus' name, amen.